Well, these past few weeks of Lent have been leading up to today, which is Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of Holy Week in the Christian calendar. Just a quick update, as some of us have known, and again, some of us may have been practicing the season of Lent. For this season of Lent, I decided to fast from potato chips, and I am very glad to say that I've been able to do that this whole season. Although my wife reminds me, well, technically you've also had veggie chips and you've had nacho chips, and I think French fries would be considered chips in England. I'm like, hey, I said, that's a technicality. I haven't had a potato chip. So there you go. That's my truth. There you go. It has been a season of anticipation to commemorate Jesus' sacrifice for humanity on the cross. And my question for us, as well as for me, is, are we looking forward to this week, or will it just be like any other week in the calendar? You know, we're all no strangers to anticipation. For example, perhaps we've gone to a movie or a concert, and you're looking forward to seeing the artist or the actor, and you're in the, you know, the scrummage as you're trying to wait for this person to come, and you're excited about that. There's that anticipation, that build up. Maybe you've been in an airport, at an airport gate, and you're scanning every face as they come through the arrivals gate. And because you wanted to see that person that you haven't, that you love, that you haven't seen for a while, or they've just been on a trip, and you're just so excited to see them. Perhaps we've also been at parades, and perhaps a child or a family friend or somebody important again, or a certain float that goes by that you want to just see. These are all the kinds of anticipations that can be, I think, inferred as we read in Psalm 118 today. This is the energy of the people in Jerusalem that day as they were waiting in anticipation of the king. Psalm 118 is written from the voice of a worshiper on the edge of celebration, waiting for the king. And on Palm Sunday, this moment is fulfilled. The crowds line the streets of Jerusalem, waving palm branches, just like we did this morning, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, let us walk through this psalm today, not just as poetry or as prophecy, but as a window into the triumphal entry of our King. Psalm 118 is considered by Bible scholars as a praise or thanksgiving psalm. It is a proclamation of Yahweh's deliverance both to the individual as well as the community, as it addresses Israel, priests, and believers in verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, that his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. This was a psalm typically sung as pilgrims entered the temple during Passover. But on this Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters, this psalm takes on a very different perspective. Verses 5 to 18 are actually written in the first person singular perspective. It is the voice of a king figure recounting the faithfulness and the deliverance of his Lord. And if you read the passage, the Lord here is actually spelled in uppercase letters, L-O-R-D, which typically means translated as Yahweh, reinforcing the idea that God is not just a ruler, but the ultimate authority who governs the universe. On this day, Jesus enters Jerusalem, not just as a pilgrim, but as the fulfillment of the festival. With the authority of God of the universe, he says, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." He walks through the eastern gate, mounted on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9. And the people welcome him with this psalm on their lips, not recognizing that Jesus is the king they have been anticipating. As believers today, we know that there's more to this triumphant entry. For in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus doesn't just enter the city gate, which is meant to block invading armies, but he is the gate. He opens the way to the Father. You know, just to provide a little bit of context here, in ancient Near Eastern history, it's never a good thing when you see the king at your city gate, because it basically means one of three things has happened or will happen. Number one, it means that any talks of diplomacy has pretty much, it just didn't happen. Because typically, when a country wants to invade another one, they would send an ambassador to basically negotiate peace so that you didn't have to go to war. So to have the king at the gate means your diplomacy basically failed. Second reason you don't want to see the king at the gate: if you see a king at the gate, chances are it's because he's got his army behind him, which basically means he's about to invade your city. And being the leader, being the king, he's the one that's leading the charge. So again, you do not want to see the king at the gate, because that means your city is about to be overrun by this invading army. The other third reason you do not want to see the king at the gate is because the war has already happened, your city has been destroyed, it's been taken over, and now the king, after his armies have gone through, he's coming in and basically saying, "I have just taken over, I am now your ruler." So those are the reasons why you do not want to see the king at the gate. But here we have today in this scripture that actually Jesus, he is the king of the gate. But the kind of king he isn't one that's about to come in and overthrow or invade or take over. But rather, he is the king at the gate, but he is the gate, as I said, that opens the way to the Father, who is the true king of the universe. Through his journey to the cross, and this is the good news for us today, the gate of righteousness, which was once closed, is forever open to us. Jesus is not only, though, the gateway to the Father, because as the psalm says and gives us an inclination, he is also the faith builder. For it says in verses 22 and 23, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This verse was fulfilled in real time. The religious leaders rejected Jesus. They couldn't accept a humble, peacekeeping king. They were looking for power, not peace, a sword, not a cross. But God had another plan. That rejected stone became the foundation of a new kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. On that Sunday, they shouted, "Hosanna." But by Friday, many shouted, "Crucify." But even rejection couldn't stop God's purpose. As it says in verse 25 to 26, it was through rejection that redemption came. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These were people, and even today there are people who feel that they've been rejected by God or rejected by the church or rejected by society in general. But here the Lord invites us to come. He invites us to come in his name. God seeks to redeem us. God does not seek to reject us. These are the very words the crowd shouted on Palm Sunday. We all know that Hosanna means save us. Thank you. I was like, yes, Thank you. It is, save us now. Can you say that? Hosanna. Save us now. That's what we're saying when we say, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's God, save us now. What the crowd didn't realize, that Jesus had come to save. But not from Rome, but from sin and death. They wanted a liberator, but he came as a lamb. Palm Sunday teaches us, and reminds us, sometimes we cheer for a savior of our own making, but Jesus comes as the savior we really need. Palm Sunday is more than a commemoration. It really is a question for us. Will we open the gate of our hearts for this King? Will you open the gate of your heart for your King? He may not be the King we expect, but he's always the King that we need. He doesn't ride in with an army. He rides in with peace. He doesn't demand perfection. Thank God. He offers forgiveness. He is the cornerstone, the gate, the Savior, the Lamb. So today, as the palm branches wave and the songs rise, let us take to heart the previous verse in verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because the King has come and the gate is open and open to all. These are the days when the last thing we want to do is rejoice. Our mood is down. We feel like our situations are out of hand, or our sorrow or guilt is overwhelming. We can relate to the writer of this psalm who felt this way. But no matter how low the psalmist felt, he was honest with God. As they talked to God, their prayers ended in praise. When you don't feel like rejoicing, tell God how you truly feel. You will find that God will give you a reason to rejoice. Though we anticipate this day of rejoicing, a day that God designed, it was also the beginning of Jesus' sufferings. We recognize that while we rejoice in the easy days, there are even the hard days are days that the Lord has made. This path to the cross that was marked by God was something that God already planned from years on. The psalmist endears us to praise God because his love endures forever. He says, "You are my God, and I will praise you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." The psalm ends as it began. In fact, it feels like the psalm is bookended with this truth, that God's love endures. Do we believe that God's love endures? The same Jesus who heard the crowd's cheers would hear their accusations, and yet he didn't turn back. His love endured. His face was set toward the cross. I end with this thought. Jesus didn't come for the applause. He came for the cross. And his love never gave up on us. Not then and not now. Let's pray. Jesus, we welcome you with palm branches and praise. You are the King who saves. Thank you for walking the road to the cross for us. Open our hearts, open our gates, that we might truly receive you, not just with words, but with our lives. Amen.